The series of messages that I've long wanted to bring to you that we've entitled Faith That Overcomes Fear was one that I had hoped would get the attention because of the use of the word fear, but then redirect it to something far more positive. And so really what we're focusing on is not fear. We're focusing on the things that God does in and through and sometimes in spite of us that enable us to overcome that fear. And so what I hope that you take away from each of these messages is not what you're afraid of, but rather what you take away is what God has done and how that changes us and transforms us into someone who is far stronger than we would otherwise be. Today, we give our attention to a passage in Psalm 27, the entire chapter, as a matter of fact, as we discover that in light of the idea and the principle that fear is something that is overcome by faith, and that faithfulness always enables us to move beyond whatever it is that frightens us, then we discover in this passage, at least in part, that God indeed is my stronghold. God is a stronghold. When you think of the word stronghold, I hope you think of a fortress, because that's exactly what the word intends us to understand. A stronghold is a place of safety. It is a place that is defensible. It is a place where you can stand firm, hold your ground, and know that no matter what rages outside the walls, that nothing is going to come in. It is a place that we run to. It is a place where we take refuge. It is a place where we find a sense of security. That's one of the things that I think about when I think about our church. I hope that our church is a place that people come to for refuge. It is a place where we come to find strength and encouragement. It is a place, not a building, but a place in the sense that it is the people of God gathered together with a singular purpose for His glory that enables us to know that when we come into the presence of God and we do it with the people of God, that we find therein a place of strength. That's one of the things that must always be uppermost in our minds as we consider church. Church is intended to be a house, a building, put together with all of these different stones that are being built up together. And as it rises to the glory of God, it is forming that structure, that house, that place of refuge, that stronghold. We understand then that God is my stronghold, and in light of that, there are a number of things that enable us to overcome the fears of this life. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident." We discover that at least in this first portion of the psalm, we are going to be led to an understanding that enables us to have confidence in God. Confidence in God is something that I think a lot of times we are lacking or missing. We are not confident in God's ability because we don't know for sure that He's going to do what He promised. The only explanation for that is that we simply don't know Him very well. If you know God on a deep and personal level, if you know God in an intimate way, then you know that He has always been faithful. You know that there is nothing that can overcome what He has set forth. You know that His plan is going to be carried out. You know that His will is going to be done. You know that He is going to restore all that is broken and damaged in this life someday. You know that Jesus is coming again. You know that Jesus is alive today. All of these things, but a sampling of all of the things that we know. And so if our confidence in God is weak, it is because our knowledge of God and our relationship with God is not close. It has been said that all sin is nothing more than a lack of love for God. And so if we love God, then we turn away from sin and we repent of it. I think there's an awful lot of truth in that. All sin is a lack of love for God, and it is giving ourselves and our love to something else or someone else or something that is not consistent with what He would have us to be. And so as a result of that, our relationship becomes distant and we feel afar off and we don't have that closeness and that intimacy that is intended by the Scripture and that is intended by Jesus' sacrifice and the presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we have those things, then we are drawn into that relationship in a way that brings a new understanding, a greater sense of confidence in Him. If we lack confidence in God, it is because God is distant. And so the solution, obviously, is to draw close. The solution is to know Him more. The more we know God, the more we understand ourselves. The more we know God, the more we understand those things that threaten us. The more we know God, the more we can say along with the psalmist that the Lord is my light and my salvation, and there isn't anyone that can compare to that. He is the stronghold of my life. In light of that, who is going to pose a threat to me? He reminds us then that our confidence in God is founded on our understanding. God is light and salvation in a world that is dark and threatening. Light means the illumination, the ability to see or understand, to be able to see with clarity rather than with confusion. And so understanding God and being in relationship with Him gives clarity to an otherwise confused understanding of our own lives as well as the world around us. The more we know God, the more the rest of this world makes sense. The more we understand what He teaches, the more we realize that all of these things seem to fit in a way that it previously did not. If you try to find an answer or solution to understanding the world around you by basing it on science or basing it on philosophy or basing it on your own understanding, then you are always going to struggle and you are always going to be hitting the wall. But when you base it on the One who made it all, changes everything. Light and salvation, understanding yourself, the world around you, God, salvation, the deliverance from that which is broken into that which is perfect. That's what the psalmist meant. He's my hope. He's my hope. Light and salvation reminds us that we have the ability to see beyond and to know that what God is doing, while we don't always understand it until it occurs, we know that we can trust Him. We can have confidence. We can take that step of faith. We can be obedient in our walk of faith, believing that He will always be faithful. But He also reminds us in this passage that He is the stronghold of my life. I drew the title from this one phrase. God is a stronghold in a world that is otherwise dangerous. And the dangers are not always obvious. It may not be something that poses a direct threat. It may be something from within. It may be an internal issue. It may be a sin problem. It may be whatever. It may be a temptation, or it may be an old pattern of life. It may be some external force that is brought to bear on you, or a circumstance that you didn't ask for and you don't want, but now you have to deal with. He says that He is a stronghold in the midst of those kinds of relationships, issues, circumstances, and realities. A world that is dangerous. Do you ever think of the world around you as being dangerous? We are told that it's a very dangerous place. We hear crime reports. We hear the number of homicides that are committed every year. We know the number of fatalities that come from accidents, whether it's car related or some other accident. We are told, almost drilled into, and it's now the law, to wear your seatbelt. The cars are made so that if you don't, they ding at you incessantly. And for a person like me, that is unbearable. My wife can ride from home to Walmart and the dinger going, and it doesn't bother her. She doesn't even seem to hear it. I'm saying, put your seatbelt on. Since when do you care whether I wear a seatbelt in town or not? I don't care. I just want the dinging to stop. I buy a car, first thing I do is get online to see how to disable that. And now I find out that you can't. They don't make those instructions anymore for cars. So we got to be safe. Have you seen the new car seats? You know, when we were raising kids, we had car seats and it was required. But my goodness, the way you strapped them in, what you did with them, all that kind of stuff, it wasn't that big a deal. Nowadays, they're ballistic. You know, they can withstand a crash at 70 miles an hour. Parents are going to be gone. They're going to be wiped out. But that baby's going to be fine. It's better than a roll cage at NASCAR. And it's just amazing to me. We all are so consumed with safety and all this stuff. Does your car beep at you when you back up if somebody's behind you? A lot of them do nowadays. They have backup sensors in them. Some of them have sensors in front. Some of them, if you drive too close to the person in front of you, will actually slow you down, forcefully slow you down and make you back up so that the jerk that just passed you on the right can whip in between you. Did I say that out loud? I meant that. I meant for that just to be in my head. It's a dangerous world we live in. And you can see that I contribute to that danger a little bit. Let me tell you something. I am not worried about this world. I'm just not. I look at the political landscape. I look at the economic circumstances. I see the fear in the eyes of so many. I look at how the condition of home life has deteriorated in a way that boggles the mind compared to what we would have dreamed 50 years ago. I look at the issues that are so transient. Things that we used to count on change in a matter of minutes, hours, and days. Established traditions and established institutions of life that we assumed would always be with us suddenly are disappearing. And people are unnerved and unsettled and fearful and wanting to know, where will I find the strength? I'm telling you, that's what I'm telling you. God is your stronghold. In fact, He is the only stronghold. And it's always been that way. If you want to live confidently, you're going to have to do so first in a relationship with Him. He alone is light and salvation. He alone is a stronghold and refuge in a world that is dangerous. And God's strength and provision exceed every problem, and they give us confidence so that we can trust in Him. The psalmist compares it. What am I going to be afraid of? Who am I going to be afraid of? Even armies that come against me, even the wild animals that would consume me. None of that is a source of fear. God is greater than every possible threat you or I can imagine. Let me tell you something. God is not going to be surprised by the end of the world or the demise of our lives. God is not going to be surprised by anything that is going to come that is going to alter the course of the history that He has established. God is not going to be surprised by who rises in positions of authority or government. God is not going to be surprised by anything that overtakes you. He already knows it. He is already at work. He has a plan and a purpose, and all He needs from you and me is to trust Him. And when you do, you find confidence that overcomes fear. God is my stronghold, and it teaches us that we can have confidence in God. But our confidence in God is going to be supported by a couple of other things. One is a connection to God. A connection to God. Look at verses 4 through 10 in chapter 27. He says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. My father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Confidence in God is going to be strengthened through a connection to God. I said before that if we are fearful in the face of the circumstances of life, and if we find it difficult to have confidence and trust in Him, it is simply because we do not know Him. The psalmist ensured a growing relationship with God, and he did it through several things. One, we stay connected to God through worship. Bradley led us today in worship, and the theme was clearly delineated in the songs that we sang, in the video that we watched, in the scripture that he read, in the things that he said. All of those things connected together the theme of worship and draw us in so that we participate in worship of the living God. It doesn't matter about all of the other details relative to that. What matters is whether or not you are connecting with God, and that is solely 100% your responsibility. If it doesn't happen, you can't blame anybody else. If it doesn't happen, it isn't anyone else's responsibility. Not mine, not his, not anyone. It's yours. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the will. It is a matter of surrender. It is a matter of setting ourselves before God in such a way that there are no boundaries, there are no limitations, there are no hesitations. We connect to Him through worship. That's what the psalmist meant when he said, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He was talking about being in the presence. For the ancients, when they referred to the house of the Lord, they were referring to the place where God lived. To connect to God through worship was to be in His presence. And so they were drawing close, and He wanted to dwell in His presence in an unending way, knowing that God was always with him. When you get up every day, how do you start that day? Do you start that day with praise to God? Do you start that day with study of God's word? Do you start that day with prayer to God? Or do you start that day with a list of the things that you already know you're not going to be able to get done? And then do you wonder why you have anxiety? Do you wonder why you are fearful? When all of your attention is focused on the press of time and is focused on the responsibility of life and is focused on the demands of others and focused on the expectations of people who will probably never tell you that they approve of you no matter what you do. And none of it is focused on the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that we struggle to worship Him? We treat worship the same way we do movie reviews. Most of the time, it's two thumbs down. It simply doesn't compare to the entertainment value that we have come to expect. It doesn't compare to the flash and the dash that is so prevalent in our world, to the degree that we have now, through sensory overload, lost the ability to literally feel anything. The only time that we really are moved and the only time that our emotions are stirred is usually when we feel something really bad. Because it's the only thing left. It has to get that bad or that deep or that desperate before we feel anything. The rest of the time, we have lost that ability to feel. And so we wonder if God is doing anything. I'm telling you that when you make a concerted effort to seek His face, to be in His presence, to dwell in the power of the living God, and you come with the expectation of meeting with Him, and you come every day with the understanding that you are nothing without Him, then you are going to create a connection that is unbroken. What the Bible describes in the New Testament is praying without ceasing. What the Bible speaks to us of when it refers to the kind of close intimacy that is intended in our walk with God, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, serving in the Spirit, and revealing the fruit of the Spirit. These are the kinds of things that come through a close connection to God. It protects us from temptation. It keeps us on the direction that God would have us to go. It shields us from those enemies that are always without. It enables us with the power that comes by the very armor of God that is known only in His truth, His righteousness, and His power. But you still got to enable it. You got to commit to it. You got to surrender. And if you are unwilling to give yourself in this way, then should it be any surprise at all that we just don't feel it? I'm telling you that a connection to God is not optional. If we are going to understand that God is our stronghold, if we are going to grow in our confidence, trust, faith, and dependence upon Him, then we must take advantage of every opportunity to seek Him, to dwell in His presence, to gaze upon His beauty, to offer our sacrifice, to sing our praises, all as a connection of worship that draws us close and brings us into that relationship with Him. We must stay connected. God is a stronghold. When we express and live out of our confidence in Him, our confidence grows when we understand and maintain and develop our connection to Him. And then third, we also are going to grow as we understand Him as a stronghold through a commitment to Him. Look at the last few verses there. It says in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." A commitment to God comes through the words that He expressed when He said, "Teach me and lead me." It is an act of commitment and an act of surrender. One of the things that we have encouraged here for now several years is small group Bible studies. We are encouraging discipleship and discipleship studies. And many of you have taken part in that, and many of you are involved in that, and you're seeing the fruit of it and the benefit of it. But it cannot be overstated, and I cannot say it often enough. There can never be a time where we lose sight of the reality of our own need to grow in our understanding of God's truth. We must always be learners. Teach me your word. Teach me your way. As He came to the Father, and as the psalmist cried out and said, "Teach me your way, O Lord," he was offering himself as a disciple. And he was saying, "I'm not asking you to present your plan and then I'll consider it along with my own and all of the others." He had already rejected everything else, and he had come to God with simply this request: "Please, O God, teach me. Teach me." Sometimes the only thing we have to have in order to be a learner is just a willingness to learn. And it's never too late. It's never too late. Learning starts sometimes at an early age, but sometimes it takes us a while before we get to the place where we realize that what we know is nothing. And what we need to know, we now don't. And we can, with the psalmist, say, "Teach me." It doesn't matter how old or how young, He will teach us His way. He teaches us through His Word. He teaches us when we spend time in the study of it with those small groups and individually. When you come to worship and you hear the preaching and teaching of the Word. All of these things are ways that enable us to learn the Word of God. And there's a host of others as we practice what we learn, as we internalize what we know, so that it starts to make a difference in producing transformation. And we begin changing. Now we are becoming learners. He says, teach me and then lead me. Not only are you going to have to listen to what He says, you're going to have to watch what He does. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to model it after another person, or are you going to model it after Jesus? Ultimately, the only true model that we have for life and living is found in Christ. And so the Bible helps us to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus wants us to know, and then the way that Jesus carried that out, so that as we look at Him and we look at those who followed Him, then we too can internalize that truth and we can start to act like Jesus. And it changes us. Teach me and lead me was the cry of the psalmist, and it was an expression of his commitment and surrender. It was an expression of his willing submission to the truth. And now the hard part of the commitment. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. I don't like to wait. Do you? I don't have all minute. Used to be you don't have all day. Now you don't have all minute. We have a microwave downstairs that, I think we got it from Kelly, but it's a commercial microwave. I have one at home that's, the typical microwave you'd have at home. And when it tells you instructions on those frozen things, you know, what to do, it's pretty accurate. You know, you hit the popcorn button, it's pretty accurate. It pops the popcorn. You do that downstairs and it'll be little black pieces of charred nothingness if you follow that same time. I took one of those little frozen things one day because I eat a lot of lunches here, not at home, and so I bring stuff with me sometimes, and I took one of those down there and I stuck it in, and it said to put it on for 3.5 minutes. At the end of 3.5 minutes, it was so cooked beyond recognition. It wasn't that good to begin with. Now it's inedible. And I thought, you got to adjust the time, man. But I didn't know that, but I have learned, obviously. And so understanding the differences, allows. Now I've gotten to the point where when I do one here, it takes about a minute and a half. When I do it at home, it takes 3 minutes. My goodness, it's a long minute and a half to have to wait. I'm thinking I need to get me one of those commercial jobs at home too. I just don't have that kind of time. Why don't you have that kind of time? Why are you so impatient? I'll tell you why. Because you, like me, are a spoiled brat. That's why. You're a spoiled brat. You want what you want. You want it now. And you don't care who has to be inconvenienced in order for you to have it. And you have been taught and told that you deserve it. And that you're worth it. And you've been taught and told, and maybe you had some doting parent who even did all that stuff for you. So that now you don't even know better. You just think that's the way it's always going to be. I hope you meet a good woman, young man, if your mother took care of you and did everything for you. And she tells you, get up and get it yourself, you lazy piece of junk. I hope that happens. How lame is that? We're spoiled brats. That's why we're impatient. We're not impatient because we have so much to do. In fact, most of the importance that we have attached to all the things that we have to do is self-assigned. We are legends in our own minds, and that's it. The reality is that we have said to God, God, I want what I want. I want it when I want it, and I want you to give it to me. And we are treating God like some sort of doting parent. And He says to us, wait for the Lord. But then notice what He says in the middle of verse 14. He said, be strong and be courageous. What does that mean? It means you're going to have to wait a while. And it means that while you wait, you're going to be a little unsettled and uncertain. And it means that this is going to take some time and it's going to be a process. And that process may not be pleasant. That's what it means. You apply it in whatever way you want, but I'm telling you that when you come before God with those life-changing commitments, when you seek out God in a connection that is going to alter and transform everything that is inside of you and ultimately everything that comes out of you, then you are going to need to understand this takes time. When we say, teach me, Lord, He's not going to do that overnight. There are no short courses or cliff notes for the Bible. You are going to have to spend the time that is necessary to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means gathering the information, internalizing and committing to that information, believing that that is indeed the truth, practicing it, failing miserably, getting up, trying again, and continuing that process. That's why He said, wait. Wait. And while you wait, be courageous. Take courage. Be strong. Wait for the Lord. Ultimately, waiting is a supreme act of faith. Ultimately, our commitment to God must be founded and grounded on faith in God. And waiting on Him is perhaps our highest expression of faith. It is saying, Lord, I've got some ideas of how we could go ahead and get this done, but that is not what you have said. I will wait. I don't know why it is that you have identified yourself as being impatient, but please consider my hypothesis that maybe it is spoiled brat syndrome, and that's really all it is. And when you set aside yourself, so that He increases, you decrease. So that you make it so that you are not going to have a lot made of you, but you are going to commit your life to making much of Him. See if it doesn't change your courage, your strength, and your willingness to wait. One Christmas, I knew that there was a particularly awesome gift that was coming my way. I didn't know it for sure because there's always that seed of doubt. My parents were good at that. But I was pretty confident. So confident that it was killing me. It was eating me up inside. I wanted it so badly that I simply couldn't wait. And my father finally, growing weary of my pestering and my sneaking around, said to me, if you ask me one more time, if you snoop around one more time, I'm going to take everything under the tree back to the store. And there will be no gifts this Christmas whatsoever. I am tired of this. Well, that was an unacceptable reality, and so I backed off. I didn't fret any less. I just didn't do it where he could see or hear me. I wonder sometimes if God, in our impatience, has all of these wonderful gifts set aside for us. All of these blessings that He wants to bestow upon us, but He knows that for our own good and for His glory, that they must occur at specific times along the way. They must come as a result of certain realities that involve our worship and our commitments and our submission and surrender and our teachableness and all those things. I wonder if in all of that process that we grow weary of waiting on God and we do not take courage and we are not going to be strong, and rather we launch out and do it ourselves, and He takes all the gifts back. Have we missed out on much because we weren't willing to wait? I don't know for sure, and I can't say that with certainty. I just wonder about things like that. I believe that when he said for us to wait for the Lord, that he was encouraging us to choose to be strong, courageous, through our confidence and connection with him. The more we are confident in God, the easier it is to trust God. The more we are connected to God, sensing his presence in our lives, the more we can wait on God. I believe that it is only when we try to do it in our own strength that we struggle. But when we do it in his, we find that victory that has eluded us. So what's it going to be? Are you going to live in the fearful reality of trying to defend yourself? Or will you turn to God as your stronghold? I believe that when you do, you will find that he is one that you can have confidence in. I believe your confidence will grow as you remain and grow in your connection to him. And I believe that the commitment that you make to wait on him will be well worth it in the long run, but in the short run as well. Are you willing to wait on the Lord? Be strong. Be courageous. He's going to handle it.